Good morning, everyone. Let's just continue in prayer. Yes, Holy Spirit, we just say a big amen to all that Rory prayed. As we just want to trust you that all the words spoken will be hidden behind your cross, so that all that is seen is Jesus and no one else. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who have been sort of observing a bit of a pattern here, which may not be peculiar to me or because of me, but if you're familiar with a circle has a center, and then you have a bit of a line around the circle with equidistant from that center. And I noticed that when I come up on the stage, everyone is sitting equidistant from me, in quite a bit of a far-reaching circle, which may not mean anything, but it could also mean something. I thought social distancing had sort of ended, but this is social distancing to... Well, thank you, Sheila, because you sort of broke the mold there and made me feel that it wasn't something specific to me. Today we continue probably our last in the series of Old Testament readings that have prophetic implications for us, probably not just generically but more specifically. And today, looking at the reading, you probably think there's a lot in there, and yes, we could get into quite a lot of theological detail about what the lampstand is, why it is gold, why there's seven lamps, what the olive trees are, why there's one on the left and there's one on the right. And there's a lot of detail in there. But funnily enough, when the prophet Zechariah asks the angel that was speaking to him, the angel asks him, what are all these things? And he says, I don't know. So even Zechariah didn't have a clue. So the angel just bypassed what all those things meant and went to the straight main message that he was actually giving him. And so I'm not going to bother about all the bits. So that's a probably cop-out, but I just feel that maybe today that's not the moment. Those have relevance, otherwise God wouldn't have revealed them. So they do have relevance, but it's not where we're going to focus today. Because I do believe that, as Steve said at the beginning, God has a prophetic declaration for you and for me and for us as a church in the words that we've been reading. And I just trust that this will be a little bit like a grand buffet that you go to, where there's something for everybody. That's the beauty about a buffet. If you have picky children, go to a buffet. If you're a picky adult, go to a buffet, because then there's no complaints. You can't come away thinking there wasn't anything for me, except it's a really poor one. But generally speaking, there's something that everybody, even if they just want to have chips, and that's all you want, and you paid $35.99 for that buffet, and all that the individual has is chips and ketchup, you kind of leave a little bit feeling shortchanged. But that's how probably these buffet things make their money. So there's, I believe, something here. So just trust the Holy Spirit that what it means for you, you connect with that. Because what it means to the person next to you could be totally different. That's maybe one thing to say. The second thing to say, that the key, that the main individual of the story is a guy called Zerubbabel. Steve probably pronounced it better than I did. To save myself a little bit of pain, I'm just going to call him Zeb, okay? It's just, there's too many, it's just, yeah, it, you know what I mean. Zerubbabel. And then he said, Zerubbabel, you know, it's a little bit on my ability. So I'll just call him Zeb. I may default to calling him his full name from time to time, but I'll try to zoom in on Zeb. So what we're going to do, and I've run out of time already, but just go straight to some context, and then we'll say, what does this mean for us? Now, last week we were speaking about the children of Israel. Andy Lines was speaking about the children of Israel inheriting their land the land of Israel that they inherited at that particular time. And God gave them a fantastic land. And he says, as you go into this land, follow my ways, obey me, and you will have a rich and prosperous time in this land. Unfortunately, history tells us that there was a turbulent relationship the Israelites had with God. It was up and down, up and down. They would disobey God for a long time, and then God would send prophets, and then things would go bad, and then they would repent, and then things would get better, and then they would go back into it again when things got better. And it was just up and down, up and down. And it actually ended it up in them being expelled from their land. King Nebuchadnezzar went in there, just desecrated the land, and exported these a lot of the Israelites to Babylon at that time. And they were living as exiles in Babylon. At that time, a guy called Jeremiah, who you know, a prophet, he spoke and said, even though you are being sent and exported to Babylon at this time, in 70 years' time, I will start a rebuilding. And lo and behold, just before the 70-year mark was being hit, or was going to get to, I think probably 4 or 5 years before that, as they were living in Babylon, you find all this, by the way, in the book of Ezra, another delightful book for you to read when you get home today. In the book of Ezra, it categorizes, it just outlines the return of the Israelites. And a king arose called Cyrus. He was not a believer, but in some way God stirred this king to say, that house of God in Jerusalem, I want it built. You know, all we need, folks, is leaders that God appoints. We don't need leaders that you want or you think have certain values or this. That's all good, don't get me wrong. But what we really need is leaders that God appoint. Because whether they know it or not, they exercise God's purpose. Even though they don't know they're doing it. It's perfect if you have a Christian leader who knows what he or she is doing, and they believe God has spoken to them, and they implement it. That's great, and that's ideal, and we want that, and we pray for that. But it doesn't even matter if the person is a Christian or not. As long as God puts the person there, he or she will implement God's purposes, whether they like it or not, know it or not, irrespective of their party's agenda. And Cyrus came up and said, look, all you Israelites who are living in this land, any one of you who is burdened and stirred up that you want to see a house of God rebuilt, start to return to your land. It wasn't even the Israelites that started it. It was the king, a pagan king. Go back and build a land. Sorry, and build a house. And so about 50,000, again, Ezra chapter 2, 50,000 start to return. Now the names Zeb and a guy called Joshua begin to be prominent as leaders in that group. Levites went back, priests went back, a number of other people went back. And in the first year that they arrived, just as they arrived, they started to build. And the Bible says that there was fear upon them because of the people in the land. So it wasn't a comfortable experience. Where is Alistair? It wasn't a comfortable experience, but they decided that this is what God wants to happen now, the rebuilding of his temple. And the Bible says there was fear because of the people around them. It wasn't all support around them. It wasn't everyone cheering them, saying, yeah, look at all these guys who've come back to build the house of the Lord. No, it was stares, saying, what are you really up to? Get back to where you came from. But they went ahead and started to build the temple of the Lord. But where did they start? They started with the altar. They didn't bother with the external structure or even the foundation. They just said, let's focus on the altar. Because in any project you embark on, it starts with relationship. A relationship with Jesus. It always starts there. Because the altar represents the relationship the people had with God. That's how they interacted. That's how they offered sacrifices to him. They took time to get the altar right. They took time to restore the sacrifices, the Feast of Booths, the things they used to do to honor God. They focused on that. God always builds from the inside out. Relationship, intimacy with Him, and then everything else follows. They started there. Within about 2 years, they laid the foundation of the temple. By the way, I'm running through the book of Ezra right now. That's the easiest place to find it. Ezra 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. So if you want to check, verify, validate, please have a read through the book of Ezra. They then set the foundations of the temple. And they set the foundation, and it was a fantastic time because God had just started to build the temple, laying the foundation at that particular time. You see that in Ezra chapter 3. They laid the foundation. And just later in Ezra chapter 3, you see where it says Zeb and Joshua, they made a beginning to build the temple of the Lord. Set the foundation and started to build the temple. Remember, this was in an atmosphere of fear. It wasn't all rosy. It wasn't all entirely comfortable for them, but they marched on. But then just as they start this, the next chapter of Ezra tells us that the opposition began. There was fear, but then the opposition became a lot more focused and a lot more targeted. Let me read a couple of things here. Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice, when they saw that they were building a temple, when it was recognized that God's purposes were beginning to be fulfilled, the opposition had to start. And the first thing they did wasn't to send armies to go and shut them down. The first thing they did, and we would do well to pay attention to this, they went to them and they said, you find that in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 2, they approached them and said, hey, we see what you're doing. Let's join you in this building project. We've been worshiping your God for ages. Can we join you? Let's become part of you. Folks, the target of the enemy, he will come as an angel of light. That's his preferred line of attack. And when you welcome him in, he starts to create the havoc. These guys said, go away. We have no business with you. We are the ones who build the temple of the Lord. And immediately the next chapter, the next verse, the truth came out. When they found out that that particular angle didn't work, I'll read it for you. Just after they challenged them and said, no, go away. In verse 4, then the people of the land, and I'm not going to go into too much detail here because time is fast spent, but I'll just read it. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors or officials against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus was the guy who started this whole thing. All the days of Cyrus, they frustrated them. They discouraged them. They bribed officials to block them. They probably closed their supply lines. They probably just were constantly opposing them in everything they do. It became impossible to continue to progress. And at the end of that chapter, it says, then the work on the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem stopped. And it stopped for 2 decades until the second year of Darius, another king. About 10 years. Sorry, I said 2 decades. I should know that. 20 years. Stopped for about 20 years. And I can imagine, think about yourself, discouraged, fearful. Everything is just stacked against you. The project you're trying to do is just not making progress. You just stop it. Everybody starts to follow, you know, well, maybe this is not quite God's will, really. Maybe it wasn't really meant to happen at the end of the day. Maybe we heard things that weren't really accurate. Well, you know, God, if you can't support us in the project that you asked us to do, then maybe we should do something else. All this logic makes sense, right? It all sorts of say, well, let me spend my time on other things. As a church, because we've been blocked in this area, maybe God doesn't want us to do that. Let's begin to focus on something else. All I'm saying, it doesn't mean all the time that that is the case, but I'm equally saying it doesn't mean that because you have opposition, God is not meaning that you should push through that opposition. That's why we need to be sensitive. What is God saying? And thank God, in that moment, God sent two prophets. I'm going to send you to another book, which Rachel spoke on, Haggai the prophet, as well as Zechariah the prophet, came up in those days. And they had two messages. Haggai had one message, which you find in Haggai chapter 1, which says, guys, he said to Zeb and Joshua, he says, guys, the people are saying it is not yet time to build God's house. And they're focused on their own business. They're building their own houses. They're busy doing their own stuff. They've moved on to other projects. And they're now saying that it's no longer relevant to build my house. And they're focused on different things. It doesn't mean, sorry, I shouldn't say that. What I mean is, even though they had good reason for doing it, do you understand what I mean? There was logic, i.e. there was opposition. Everything stopped. Everything shut down. They went to move on to other stuff. But it didn't mean God was satisfied with that outcome. And God said to the people, rise up and build my house. In Haggai chapter 1. And they stirred themselves. God stirred them up. And they got going. But the fear, the fear, the intimidation, the opposition was still there. How are you going to get over that? I can imagine Zerubbabel, Zeb, and Joshua thinking, okay, God, this is great. We should go and get your house built again. But what about all these people? What will happen? The moment we start, they're going to be at us again. They're going to block our supply lines. They're going to oppose us. They're going to do all kinds of things, and we're going to be in trouble. And guess what? We will fail again. So we don't want to touch this. And I can imagine at that time, Zeb and Joshua having a meeting, thinking, how do we get around? This is a strategic problem. Let's have an away day. Let's get the wisest guys into the room. And we get the flip charts out and we have the brainstorming. And I'm not criticizing all that stuff. I do that stuff. But there's a limit to how far that stuff will get you. And they could go and they could think, bring the wisest strategic thinkers in Israel. Bring them wherever they are. Let's get in a room and war room. Let's create a war room and we'll meet every morning at 7 o'clock, 7 to 9. And we'll think this through. And we'll get away. Maybe we need a few consultants. I hope there's no management consultants in the room. Get a few consultants in to tell us how best to tackle this problem. Just as he was trying to think through the opposition, the battle that he has to face, Zechariah speaks the words of Zechariah that we just read. Thus says the Lord to you, Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power. Those two words encapsulate skill, efficiency, power, energy, might. You think about anything that a human being or a human army or a group of the best of us as a human race can muster. Those two words encapsulate all of that. There is no human capability that is not encapsulated in those two words, not by might or power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. So God is saying to Zerubbabel at that time, hey, settle down. Forget your away day for now. Forget your strategic thinkers for a second. Forget the army bit. I may tell you to do all that stuff, but just focus on me right now, because it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is going to do it. And when the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish something, what does he do? Basically, God speaks a word. Just like Steve said at the beginning, Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. So view this as when God speaks, they're like messengers. They're sent on an errand to go and accomplish something. And they have an obligation, a duty to go back to God and tell him how that task has gone. And God says, it will never return to me empty. It will never return to me void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And so God speaks a word and says, not by might, not by power. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain. Whatever is before you, any challenge that is before you, right now, in this task that is before you, it is becoming a plain. And if God says that, that is it. That is the end of the matter completely. There is no further need for any analysis. There is no further need for any kind of help, because God has spoken. Doesn't mean God won't instruct them to get help from these people, and that happens. God implements his activity through human agents. But the end of the matter is when God speaks. And then God went on to say, Zerubbabel has laid the foundation, his hands will also complete it. And folks, if God says that, that issue is complete, because God has spoken. And so, when challenges arose before Zeb and his guys and Joshua, I can imagine him reminding the challenges, God said, I will complete. When I see the challenge, when he sees the challenge, I can imagine him saying, you mountain, God has already declared that you're a plain. This must go. So even when a guy called Tatanai, another interesting name, raises a sort of challenge against the guy, saying, who told you to build this building? Who, under what authority are you reconstructing this building? The guys remained calm and just continued building. And this Tatanai, in fact, when he said, who told you? They said, we are building because Cyrus the king said we should build. And he even sent, this Tatanai guy, sent a letter to Darius, to the king, saying, who are these guys and who gave them the authority to rebuild this temple? All this while, I can imagine, when that news came to Zeb, I can imagine him saying, mighty mountain, you're a plain. Any challenge, gone. I will complete this building. I will complete this building. And he's speaking God's word over his project. And the word comes back from the king. This is how God works, right? Remember, the last time they were opposed and the work stopped. This time the king came back. And the king said, guys, keep away from the temple. He's speaking to the officials. Keep away from the temple and leave these people alone to build. And what's more, the money that I raise as taxes from your area, sponsor them. And pay for all that they need to build that house. This is God turning things around. Just a word. And he even makes further decrees, which I'll just encourage you to go and read, where he says, if anyone, I'll get into some graphic detail here, if anyone opposes these guys, a beam, I'm being very graphic and I'm going to be specific, a beam will be pulled out of his house and he will be impaled on it. That's the king's decree. So he's saying, don't touch the Israelites. Leave them alone. They will build, and I want to see it built. And I even want to see them offering sacrifices. So give them rams, give them goats, give them everything they need, because I even want them to pray for me. That's what God does when he speaks a word. Now, that's the context, and my time is run out. But I didn't want to end there. Because what do I really think? And what do we really think that this specifically is getting to? I just sense, and I feel that it's the same for us, that there's several of us, and there's various strands of this, so try and pick up what is relevant to you. There's several of us that are in the middle of abandoned projects. We're living in a phase of an abandoned project. Something you started with gusto. Something you started because you believed God was behind you. Something you started because it was the right thing to do for your family. It was the right thing to do at work. But for whatever reason, and I'm not going to go into the reasons, you know best. Just as it happened here, the work stopped. And it has been dormant since that point in time. Maybe God is saying specifically to each one of us, it is time to resurrect that work. It may be a ministry, it may be a project, it may be a relationship in your family, it may be a relationship with a daughter, a son, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother that you started to bring together, and then it was just abandoned for whatever reason. For good reason, maybe. But God is saying, I want to resurrect it. And he's saying, whatever the mountain is before you, it is becoming a plain. And God is saying, because you laid your hand to start it, you will also complete it in Jesus' name. Because you laid your hand to start it, you will also complete it in Jesus' name. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Rory, you can come and help us as we go into prayer. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Whether you can identify something that has paused. You've even moved on to other things. Even you now are thinking that's no longer relevant. Because I've moved on from that 20 years ago. I've moved on. God was not really in it because it stopped. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not. And so the prophetic declaration to you is that which you started, you will complete. And I don't know if you want to receive that to yourself and say, yeah, that is true. That which I started, I want to complete. Because God is on your side. And that's all we want to just focus on as we close the service. Because I do believe that there's things that God is focusing on. As a church, and you know what I mean, there may be areas that seem to have been shut down for us as a church due to opposition. Folks, let's not give up on it. We're not going to give up on it. Our community is too precious for that. We're not going to give up on our schools, our communities. We're not going to give up on anything. Because the God who fights for us is above everything and is in control of everything. And he who turned the heart of the king in the days of the rebuilding of the temple, he will turn the heart of whichever king or queen that he needs to turn. Whoever needs to be touched for your project to be resurrected, he will do that. As we close our eyes, and more specifically, for some of us, the shutdown that you experienced was the pandemic. That has resulted in something being derailed or stopped for you. And you've been struggling to see how does that start up again? Well, the Lord would say to you, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And whatever mountain is before you right now that's preventing you from breaking through in that space, in the name of Jesus, we speak the breakthrough to you in Jesus' name. I want to also pray for those who are praying for loved ones to come to faith in Jesus. And what's the relevance there? I just sense that some people have laid the foundations of faith in their children or in their family members, but it feels like the work has stopped and you're in this space where it's all over the place and you don't know whether any of that is going to make sense and is going to yield anything. And the word that came to Zerubbabel was, your hand has laid the foundation, so also it will be completed. And so those loved ones for whom you've laid the foundation has been laid, it will be completed in Jesus' name. They will come to know Jesus in Jesus' name.